Hey, this is Nathan Jenkins from Loon Mountain Ministry, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. We welcome you to join us, the trees, the rocks, and all of creation, as we worship our great God. Enjoy the message.
Hey, everybody. So we're reading from James chapter 7 through 10. You can read along with me. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears from what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. But let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor.
Whoa! We are on, Michael. That's awesome, dude. That verse was powerful. Nice, dude. Okay. So, Mike, do you want to turn me down a little bit? Because I think I'm going to get probably a little much for you guys. That's what I like about having a wireless mic. You can run, but you can't hide. No back row Baptist here. So if you've been following us online or if you're part of our organization, it was interesting. I did a little thing earlier, and I would say three quarters of you guys are new to this, but we've been studying the book of James. And I don't know about you, but I'm actually paid to study God's word. You know, I'm paid to do this Bible Christian thing. But there's many times I find myself reading God's word or looking at the Bible and being like, really? Is this thing for real? Is this actually really true? Or is this like one of the biggest dupes in history? Is this like one of the biggest heists ever in history? Well, I've been doing some studying about the book of James, because we've been in the book of James now for, I don't know, half a year going on. And I tell you what, I have been getting some pretty cool feelings of evidence and proof about the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And where I get this from in the book of James, and if you've been here, you've heard me say this a lot, but it's powerful to me. It's an epiphany that I'm like, whoa. Most historians and theologians agree that the book of James was written by Jesus' earthly brother, James. Okay? Now, if you know how the book of James starts, it says, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the Holy Spirit was in James's life, because how many earthly brothers say about their brother, I am a servant of my brother? And if you think about the science of it, I didn't think about this till this week. If you think about the science of it, not only was James his earthly brother, and you don't hear many people say, I'm a servant of my brother, but James, ready for this, was the stepbrother of Jesus. If you think about the science of it, you think about, I shouldn't even say the word science, you think about, you know, the miracle of it. How many stepbrothers on earth say, hi, I am a servant of my stepbrother? Hear that very often? I've never heard it. So to me, I read this book and I go, boy, I better listen up. I better listen to what James has to say, because something has radically changed in that man's life. Because if he was after fame, if he was after fortune, all he needed to do is say, hey, you know what? I'm the earthly brother of Jesus, and I'm going to write a book about him. His book tour would have blown up, right? His Twitter handle, the earthly brother of Jesus, would have blown up, right? Imagine having a book called The Earthly Brother of Jesus and the stories of when he was 12. Man, it would have gone huge. But James, after witnessing his brother's resurrection from the death, knew that he was the Son of God. He had heard of Jesus being the Son of God prior. But when he saw the resurrected brother, he goes, you are the Son of God. And I've said this before in one of my sermons about James. Do you find yourself as a parent raising a kid who's not put their faith, hope, and love in Jesus, though you raised them in that, and it's breaking your heart? Don't worry, the earthly brother of Jesus didn't put his faith in Jesus until he saw the resurrected power. There is hope for your children. There's hope for your kids that you have raised right? The Bible says that raise a children in the way they should go, and they will what? Return to it, it says. What a beautiful, hopeful verse. I love it. And I know when the Holy Spirit was directing the pen of that who wrote that. I think it's the book of Proverbs, but won't quote me on that. Raise a child in the way that they should go, and they will return to it. I know the Holy Spirit gave a little bit of a smile when they wrote that right there and said, this is for all you parents. There's a little bit of hope that they will return to it. So we're in the book of James, and we find ourselves here in the fourth chapter. And I was talking to my friends up here, and our sound guy said, is this an upper or a downer of a sermon? I said, whew. You heard Michael read the service, the scripture. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit and God filling us, it might be a wicked downer. But my title is, The Devil is in the Details. The Devil is in the Details. And I didn't think about this till this morning. I don't like the devil, and I don't like details. So I didn't even think about that. I am not a detail guy. I do not like details, and I definitely don't like the devil. So the devil in the details is like, eesh, two for one there. But if you read the scripture here with Michael, so humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we got this word devil here. Woo-wee. I don't know about you, but if you ever do my job and you get to a piece of scripture that says the word devil and you're about ready to break down Satan and evil and devil, you're like, let's just skip this one. Can we just go to God so loved the world that he gave us? We can't. It's scripture. We have to dig in. And James was a wise individual. He was so wise, he had the book of Proverbs memorized. Don't believe me? Go one verse prior to this. Chapter 4, verse 6, he's quoting Proverbs. He says, God gives grace to the humble. Chapter 4, verse 6, he is quoting Proverbs. James was a wise man, and he did Proverbs in elementary school. Did you know that? Those guys back then, they memorized the book of Proverbs in the third and fourth and fifth grade. I don't think I read till about the seventh grade. Those boys were memorizing scripture. Woo-hoo. I would have struggled. So we are talking about the devil today. And I'm going to quote a really, really awesome dude named C.S. Lewis. Any C.S. Lewis fans? And he's awesome, right? Chronicles of Narnia, all of his good stuff, Surprised by Joy, the Screwtape Letters. Well, this is coming from the Screwtape Letters. And if you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, I highly, highly recommend it. It's a fictitious book of C.S. Lewis essentially coming up with this story about the devil training demons to come and entice people to not believe in God. I've always said that the devil is a two-trick pony. That's all he is. His first trick is he wants you to believe that God is not real. That's his first trick. And if he accomplishes that, he usually doesn't move to the second trick because he doesn't have to. But if you're an individual like most humans, you have a God-shaped vacuum. You were born with it. You were created in God's image. So all humanity has a question about God. So if you have come through maybe hearing from a mother or hearing from a father or a grandmother or being prayed for by a grandmother or hearing it from a Sunday school teacher and you begin to say, I do think God is real, and Satan is starting to lose out on his first trick, he moves to his second trick, and he's really good at his second trick, especially with circumstances. So his first trick, God's not real. If he can't get you to believe that, he is really excited to get you to believe that God is not good. Those are his only two tricks. And he's been doing it since when? He first spoke in the garden. Oh, did God, ready for this, really say that? Oh, he's holding something from you. He's not what? Good. See, Eve knew God was real. Why? She walked with him in the cool of the evening. You ain't gonna trick Eve and say, Eve, God's not real. Really? Well, then who was I walking with in the cool of the evening last night? Pretty sure his name was Yahweh. All right? And so Satan was like, okay, can't get her on that one. But he did say to not eat from the fruit of the tree, huh? He's withholding something from you. Do you ever feel like your parents were telling you not to do something? You're like, ah, they're holding something good back from me. I know it. Duh. Dad said I can only have one cookie, but I caught him taking two. He's withholding something good from me. You know, we have a tendency to believe that as humans, and that's God's second trick. This, you don't have to pay extra for this, but I read this the other day and it blew my mind. You ready for this? I have studied the Bible for a really long time. I was born on Saturday in church on Sunday. My dad's the pastor. My mom's the choir director and the Sunday school superintendent, right? I've been at church a long time. Get a load of this. We always think about Eve eating the fruit first, correct? Check this out. Reread the scripture, right? Eve wasn't created yet when God told Adam not to eat of the fruit. I had never thought about that. Eve was not created when God told Adam, you can eat of any tree except for the knowledge of good and evil. Men, it is our job to protect and to give forth the instructions given to us. And when we don't, when we cower, when we hide, when we turn off that voice, we are not doing it. It gives me goosebumps thinking about that, huh? Crazy. Anyway, that's free for the taking. That was not part of the lesson today. Not in my notes. Where were we? Oh, C.S. Lewis. I got on C.S. Lewis. Poor guy. I haven't even quoted him yet. He's way worth quoting versus me. You should not quote me, but you should quote C.S. Lewis. And this is what he has to say about the devil. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. You know what I have found? And this is one of the things I always say, and makes sense to me, but maybe it might not to you. I have always said, I really don't think the enemy cares which side of the horse you fall off on, just that you fall off. And everyone that falls off the left side of the horse is always pointing fingers at the people on the right, trying to justify their position, but they've fallen off the left. I hang out with a lot of people that have fallen off the right side of the horse, and they're like, hey, I am right. We are right. Our political party's right, and I vote right, and I listen to right music, and I have a right worldview. They have fallen off the horse on the right side. Do you know why you can see a person that has fallen off the horse on the left side? Because you fell off the right, and you're looking underneath the horse. Okay? And C.S. Lewis is saying that. And what we can do as humans, and the enemy loves this. The enemy loves this. The enemy either wants you to think nothing of him, that he's nothing, that he doesn't exist, or the enemy wants you to blame him for everything, meaning get all wound up in this, oh, it's the devil's fault, the devil made me do it, it's the devil this, the devil that. Okay, in the scriptures that I read, same ones that you have, I realize what? That the devil is not omnipresent, meaning he cannot be everywhere all at the same time. So if you really think the devil's picking on you, you think a little too much of yourself. Think about that. If you think that the devil is picking himself on you, you probably are somebody I should get to know. Because if the devil, you know, but at the same time, the enemy is incredibly powerful, and I don't want to give him too little credit either, right? Think about, you can't, because I could go that route and go like, well, he's off somewhere else, and no. Because the other time, when we give the devil too much credit, what are we lacking? Humility. We are lacking humility. And what does James say in this verse about the devil fleeing from us? Who would like the devil to flee from you? Me? James is going to give us a tutorial on how to have this happen. What does the first two words say in this scripture? So, humble. Humble. And when we give the devil too much credit, you and I are not humble, are we? We're not humble. We think a little too much of ourselves. When we also give the devil too much credit, what also are we not doing? We're not doing what your dad told you to do in middle school. Take responsibility. Take responsibility. And so what happens is we get this duality thing going on. And what I have found the devil loves an unbalanced person. Let me say this again. The devil loves an unbalanced person. Why? They are easy to push over. You can sneeze and they fall over. And you and I as humans have a tendency to be unbalanced. We want all off the right side of the horse, or we want all off the left side of the horse. When it comes to the devil, we either want to give him all the credit in the world, or we don't want to give him any of the credit in the world. We fall off either side of the horse. Jesus says this, and this is the devil's work. Jesus says that a house divided among itself cannot stand. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Who quoted him in June 16th of 1858? Who quoted Jesus in June 16th of 1858? The 16th president of the United States, Mr. Abraham Lincoln. Old Honest Abe got up in front of the Illinois Senate, running for Senate in June 16th of 1858. It was a losing campaign, by the way. He lost that campaign as a senator coming from Illinois. So in Springfield, Illinois, he stood up. He was the last one to address, and he said this. He said this about slavery. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or the other. Pretty incredible. That man knew his scripture. That man also knew how to endure. Ever read Abraham Lincoln, how many times that guy lost before he became the president of the United States? Then he got shot. It made me like, holy cow, poor guy. Like, that was a rough go. Thank you for serving our country, Mr. Abraham Lincoln. When we get up, we're going to give old Honest Abe a big old hug when we get up there. Thank you. And we're still quoting him to this day. So, if an unbalanced individual cannot stand, and it requires balance to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, how do I obtain balance in my life? Well, first and foremost, you and I must be like Christ. Okay, give me some examples, Marcus, of what it means to be like Christ. Because if you ask my kids and my wife, I'm not very Christ-like all the time. Yeah, you think you're Christ-like? Ask your spouse, okay? Exactly. Don't ask him that. But you know what, Christ? John chapter 1. It was the knowledge of God that became flesh. Verse 14, John chapter 1 said this. He was full of grace and truth. That is a balanced individual. Because how many do you know that are full of grace? I happen to be a hugger. Anyone else a hugger here? I am a hugger. But I have found that just hugging doesn't resolve all of your problems. It's a good thing, but it doesn't resolve. How many of you guys are rule followers here? You're an accountant, black and white, rule followers. I have also found that following the rules doesn't always work. You need a hug once in a while, you know? If I didn't have my wife, I might never follow a rule again in my life. And if she didn't have me, I'm not sure she'd hug another person the rest of her life. Maybe her kids. Right? You like that? We come together. God brought us together. And so God in Jesus, the flesh of, you know, the knowledge of God put on flesh, John tells us in John chapter 1. And it was the fullness of grace and truth. What a beautiful paradox. If you want a cool book, I don't read very well, but Randy Alcorn made a small book. It's about that thick, about this big, called The Grace and Truth Paradox by Randy Alcorn. Great book that breaks down the grace and truth paradox of Jesus. How was Jesus able to be so balanced? Well, the Bible says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the same Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and me. Through confession with our mouth and belief in our heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved, and the Holy Spirit will enter you. And you will be my witnesses, both in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, the ends of the world. Just like Heidi showed us with that cool little magic trick, right? What did that ink start to do? It began to spread. When you are full of the Holy Spirit, you cannot help but spread. I heard someone say that Christians are like manure. If you pile them up, they just stink. But if you spread them out, they help things grow. Right? I heard someone say that Christians are like manure. You just make a pile out back, this thing called church, this holy huddle, we just stink, a big pile of Christians. But if you spread us out, we help fertilize and make things grow because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Okay. All right, Marcus. So a balanced individual can resist the devil, and he will flee from him. How do we do this? Well, James breaks it right down for us. He says the word humble all kinds of times. He said it in verse 6. He said it in verse 7. He says it in verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You can't stand against the devil. Come on. You really think you can stand against the devil? I had a hard time standing up against my third grade teacher. You think I'm going to take on the devil? No. But what does it say right here? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and you will be strong enough on your own to stand up against the devil? No. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He will lift you up. Emphasis on he. On he. And so this is what James tells us to do. One writer put it this way. A guy named Thomas Brooks in his book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Kind of cool name, huh? Would you like some precious remedies against Satan's devices? Well, yes, I would. This is what he wrote. He said, keep humble. A humble heart would rather lie. This is going to hit, man. You guys ready? This is going to hit. Woo, hits me. This guy apparently read the book of James, this Thomas Brooks guy. Keep humble. A humble heart would rather lie in the dust than rise to prominence by sinful means. Woo! It would prefer to lose everything than to sin and be left with a guilty conscience. The humble person is neither drawn... No, this is awesome. The humble person is neither drawn in by Satan's offers nor terrified by his threats. Do you hear that? That's a balanced human right there. That is a balanced person filled by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. The humble person is neither drawn in by Satan's offers. Anyone guilty of that? Right here. Man, dude, his lights and his things. I love the things of this world, especially wings. Whew. The humble, we had some good wings last night, didn't we, David? Down in the Mountain Club, they smoked their wings. The humble person is neither drawn in by what Satan's offers, nor are they terrified by his threats. That is a balanced individual. Pretty cool. Our friend Thomas Booker goes on to say this as one of the precious remedies against Satan's prayer. I don't know about you, but I am awful at prayer. You know why? Ask my wife, because I'm a horrible listener. I am a horrible listener. Prayer requires listening. Prayer is a two-way street, my friend. Prayer is not text messaging. It is a phone call. Okay? Amen. This is what he says. And I should really read this because I'm really bad at prayer. Prayer is a shelter to the soul. This is why I'm bad at it right here. Holy cow. He nailed me. Prayer is a shelter to the soul. Listen to this. A sacrifice to God and a scourge to the devil. I like that word. A sacrifice to God. That's why I'm bad at prayer. Because what does prayer require? Sacrifice. I'm not great at sacrifice. So pray and pray continually. Tell God of your own inability. Tell God of your own inability to detect and respond to temptation. Tell him that you are utterly dependent upon his grace. Tell God that Christ's blood has been applied to you. Tell God that you are his child. Ask God to deliver you from temptation for his glory and his namesake. Amen. The Bible says that God uses the weak things of the world Why does God use the weak things of the world? God is a glory hog. He is a glory hog. And when he uses the weak things of the world, he gets all the glory. Amen. And we got to get there. We got to come to grips that God gets all the glory. For when we fight for that glory, you're not going to win. Taken away from God. Not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. Okay. We'll close with what James has to tell us here. We're trying to be a balanced human, right? A balanced human is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what creates balance. There's no other way. The only way that you and I obtain balanced human beings is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way that you and I become filled with the Holy Spirit is to confess our sins with our mouth and to believe in our heart that God is who he says he was. And God and we are who he says we are. And this is where you will be filled with the Holy Spirit if you continue to read this. It says this. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Right here. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. You know what happens when you get closer to God? You wash your hands. What happens when you get close to mom? You wash your hands. What happens when you get close to God? You purify your heart. Coming close to God always humbles you. You and I quickly realize our need of confession, our need of forgiveness. When we come close to God, we are completely aware of the cost of my sin. And I am completely aware that there's no way that I could pay that cost. Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. So humble. We did a sermon on this a long time ago, and I loved it, and we made this little magnet that could go on your fridge. And I've been in some people's house that still have this magic. I love it. We had a magnet that said humble. You can do this. This is good. I haven't reminded myself, and it's a good reminder. There's a magnet that said humble, and there's a magnet that said will, W-I-L-L. And each day, you ask yourself, which side of humble is my will on? Because if your will is on the incorrect side of humble, you will be humbled. And that is never a great process. You will be humbled. But if you get up and you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and you move that will to the other side of humility or humbleness, will direct you. See the difference? Wrong side of humble, your will is on. You will be humbled. Good luck with that one. But when you draw close to God, your will goes to the correct side of humble. And humbleness will guide you. Humbleness will keep you balanced. And humbleness is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Punks like me do not come by humbleness naturally. I'm a punk. Don't think so? Play a sport against me. I'm a punk. Try to come between me and my wings. I'm a punk. I do not come humbly naturally. Now, there are some people that come humbly naturally. They are. And that's beautiful. And I get jealous of those people. This is a little bit more of a natural process for them. But they have other situations. They have other issues. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the body of Christ. And when I'm humble, I can be part of the body of Christ. And I can say that I can say the eye, the hand, the foot all have a place. Right? But when I'm not humble, I separate myself from the body of Christ and I leave the glory of God. And that is a bad place to be. So James was very serious about which side of humble your will and my will be on. And the only way to have it in the correct spot is not self-determination. It's not self-will. If you try to muster up self-will, you will always end up on the wrong side of humble. Let me say that again. If you try to muster up your own will, you will always end up on the wrong side of humble. But if in humility you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, your will move to the correct side of humble every time. Thank you, James. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your brother, James. Thank you that he chose to put faith, hope, and love in you after he saw you resurrect from the dead. Because it's such a beautiful book that we can have 2,000 plus years later. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that you filled him with your Holy Spirit so that he could pen these words. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave us your Son, that you gave us your Word, that you gave us this day, that you gave us these mountains and this river. We love you, God. Thank you so much for the truth of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We here at Loon Mountain Ministry are committed to loving God, serving community, and enjoying mountains. We want to thank you for being a part of our collective high five this week as we seek to be a light in the White Mountains and all around the world. Please feel free to reach out to us at info@loonmtnministry.com so we can get more connected. See you guys.